We're into week four in this series. I'm firmly convinced that God brought this series into play at this time for us when we received the news about having to change buildings here in a couple of months. And I believe this is because it was actually preparing for this before we found that out. And that's what's really amazing to me. It shouldn't be that amazing because God always does that. He's always preparing us. His timeline, he knows exactly what's coming. But this one today, and especially next week as well, I hope you'll be here next week as well because we have a number of things that we're going to talk about next week that talks about thriving in God's will for your life. I like my life. I like where I'm at. How about you? Do you like life? I mean, is it like, do you have joy in your life? Have you ever heard anybody say, wow, man, this is the life? You know, that's one of those expressions, right? Do you feel like that? Okay, well, why don't you tell us how you really feel? Okay. Well, I hope you get to where you do like where you're at. But I'm not talking about like to replace heaven because nothing can compare to what that's going to be like. That really will be the life. That's where we're on our way to. I'll show you a picture from one of our anniversaries, Susan and I. This is in Hawaii. We've made two anniversary trips to Hawaii. The first one was our 25th anniversary, which this picture was made during our 25th anniversary. And then we went on our 50th as well, which was about 30 or 40 years ago. But anyway, we just show our age again. But anyway, there's Susan and me in a hammock at a cove in Hawaii that what was the name of this place? I forget what you call this. The North Shore? Princeville? Yeah, I mean, it is good night. That is one of the most beautiful places. Now, this picture is a little fuzzy, but it is a beautiful place. You sit there on the Pacific Ocean. The water is incredibly beautiful. The waves, the wind, the palm trees, and the mountains, the volcanic mountains in the background. And I didn't want to go to Hawaii the first trip. I really didn't want to go because in my mind I had this idea that it was going to be this big touristy place kind of thing. But once we got there, I thought, whoa. I could live here. This is amazing. They call it paradise for a reason. I mean, it was super, super nice. So I said I could live here, but I don't. I don't live there. It's a place that I visit. So what do I think about this place? Is this a place where I can live? Do I say this is the life when I'm here? Well, I should, because the same God who made the beautiful Hawaiian Islands made here too. And he put people here too, you and me. And so this is a great place. And then he gave me my life. He gave you your life to live here. I trust that you're here from God's providence or his direct will getting you here. The same God who made the universe made here too, and lives here too, is here this morning in our very presence right here. He's here right now. So he's not just going to bring us to the place where we say this is the life just in the sweet by and by. It's for now too, because he's here. This old song talks about sweeter every day, it grows sweeter every day. That's how our life with Jesus should be. It gets sweeter every day. So we enjoy life here now. So his plan, his purpose is what we're looking for. And he gives us a plan and a purpose. And that makes life sweeter because we're doing what God cut us out to do. And then he goes a step beyond that too. He not only gives us a purpose and meaning in what we're to do here, he gives us the power to live it. Now, 2 weeks from today, I'm going to talk a lot about that, about the power that God gives us and how we live our purpose through his power. So, are you excited about your life is the question I'm asking you this morning. I hope you'll think about that while we work through this message. And here's what I would say to you. As we think about your life and whether you're excited about it or not, If you're not, why not? That's the question to ask. I have to ask myself that some too, because I'm just as prone as anybody else to get discouraged or to get down about something. To think, now that's just not the way this ought to be going. You ever think like that? That shouldn't be happening like that. Listen, if we're living in this world, that's going to happen every day. You're going to run across something that shouldn't be like that because it's a fallen world we live in. And those things can get to you and they can bother you. They sometimes really bother me, and I think that just ought not be like that. But we shouldn't lose our joy. We shouldn't lose the joy that comes from the Lord, because we know that He gives us a plan and a purpose. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And we can keep our joy when we realize some things. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So the next 3 weeks, how to have an exciting and fulfilled life where you can say, man, this is the life. This is good. And you add to that, because I know God is using me. That's what makes it really, really good. So that's why we've called the series, Can God Use Me? I think the answer to that, most all of us know God can do anything. But can He use me? And because I'm a part of the choice. You're a part of that choice as to whether or not God uses you. And whether or not you enjoy being used. You know, sometimes God uses people and it's not very fun. Take Pharaoh in the Bible. You remember? It says that God hardened his heart because God knew that he would not surrender. He would not give his heart to him. So God used his hard heart and even made it harder to make an example out of him. And God used Pharaoh in a big... I don't want to be used like that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be used like that. I want to give my heart to the Lord and be used in that manner. So today is knowing God's plan, knowing God's call. You know, the Bible uses that word, the call. I never will forget the day I was 17 years old, and I was growing up in my church. I had been in church. You've heard me say this before. From cradle roll through, I've never missed church in my life. And there may be a few Sundays along the way that I wasn't in church over the 70 something years. But from the beginning of my life, I've been in church all my life. But in my teenage years, I began to realize that God was dealing with me and calling me. This way my pastor and our church and a lot of the older preachers would say, you've got the call on your life. Well, that's a biblical terminology. The call is on you. And so I remember going to my pastor and I said, I believe that God is leading me to be full-time in ministry. I was like 17 years old. And so he said, I want you to share that with a church. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to come forward on Sunday morning at the end of the service. And I walked forward, and I wasn't sure where he was going with that, but then he began to share with the church. He said, Richard believes that God has called him to ministry. And he told the church that, and then he asked my home church to be praying for me. And then I went away to school, and I remember that so very well. It was very moving to me, because I knew God was dealing with me. I got nervous. You know, a lot of times people talk, when we have altar calls and people walk to the front, a lot of times people will say, I was just too nervous. I didn't want to walk down that aisle, you know, like that. And I was nervous on that Sunday to walk down that aisle. But I was glad I did. And it's a place and a time that I still remember. It was a call. And so in the title today, if you'll notice, I put knowing God's plan, knowing God's call. God doesn't just call people to be preachers or call people just to be on a paid staff at a church. God calls everybody. On the wall over here, on the bottom left-hand corner, it says every member is a minister. We believe that. And that's what I'm no closer to God higher up on the ladder than you are. We are all His children. And He's called all of us to ministry. Called all of us to ministry. And that's what we're talking about today. Knowing God's plan. Now we're going to look at three people today. Three biblical characters. The first one is Jeremiah. We named our second born son Jeremy. And we named him after the prophet Jeremiah. And then we're going to look at Moses. A brief part of Moses' life. And then we're going to end with looking at Gideon. Many of you know the story of Gideon, and the thing that we usually remember about Gideon was the fleece that he put out as he wanted to know what God's will for his life was. Next Sunday is thriving in God's purpose, which I've already told you about. We're going to look at three subject matters next week. Let me just give you a little clue ahead of time. We're going to look at what purity means, because God calls us to live a life that's pure. What purity means, and it's going to revolve around this verse that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And what does that mean? We're going to look at that. Resisting means not giving in to sin. So we're going to look at that next week. And then there's humility. The Bible is replete with the necessary part for us to live a life of humility. This sometimes gets lost in our lives. And I've known pastors in my life who I used to wonder, how are you going to get along with this? Because the Bible says that God resists the proud. And you've heard me say this before. I got enough going on that's difficult in life without having God resist me. And a surefire way to get God to resist you, to stand in the way, resist you, is just start being proud of yourself. And it's all out in the Bible. So we're going to look at that. But then the other part of that is that God gives grace to the humble. That's encouraging. And then we're going to look at faith. And there's a passage of scripture in the Psalms that just I love. I've been quoting this verse for many years. But it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Does that not wow you when you hear that or you read that verse? Does that not wow you when God says to you, I will give you the desires of your heart? Are you ready for them? Wow. God said that, not me. God said that. I will give you the desires of your heart, but you must delight yourself in me. And so we're going to talk about what that means. I'm tempted to want to preach that right now because I love that. I love that so much. And then on February the 11th, experiencing God's power. And we'll look at four ways that God gives us power to live this life that God has given us. Now, there's an old beer commercial that they used to have a number of years ago. I don't think it's on the TV anymore. But they used to have it around nearly every pro football game on Sunday. And there would be these guys sitting out in on a camping area, sitting around the fire, and they're drinking beer. And one of them says, I bet you remember it. That's it. It doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any better. Now, think about that just for a minute. It doesn't get any better than sitting around a fire and drinking beer. It doesn't. If that's all we're going to get out of life, holy cow, that ain't much, okay? I mean, these folks have really missed out on life if that's the top of the ladder, okay? So I would say, are you kidding? Let me tell you, I can tell you a number of things that are way better than that. Knowing what God wants you to do in life, that's way better than that. Not only knowing it, but having the power to live it, that's way better than any of that. It's living a purpose-filled life. That's all better. So how many here would pay good money for what I just said? I'm talking about knowing what God wants you to do with your life, experiencing his power to do it, living in purpose with meaning, and it just blesses your life. I mean, would you pay good money for something like that, to know how to do that? Well, we're going to take an offering in a minute. So, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding about the offering, but I am kidding about that. But what I'm going to give you right now is for free. This is coming for free. Three things that you need to recognize so you'll know God's plan. Are you ready for that? Now, following your notes, here's the first one. How can I know God's plan? How can I know my call? I must recognize God's presence. Listen, if you don't ever recognize God's presence, something's wrong. Something's really wrong. Because he comes to you with a call. The first thing that he comes to you for is for you to know him, to give your life to him. That's the first step in the call. Now, we're talking about Jeremiah first. So Jeremiah was one of the great prophets in the Bible. Great prophet. And he was called. Now, you may remember from the last series that we did when we went through the book of Daniel, that Jeremiah and Daniel lived at least parts of their life at the same time. And Daniel was listening to Jeremiah and reading the prophetic words that Jeremiah had said at that time. So you may remember that. And Jeremiah was faithful to God's call, and he paid for it. He suffered because of it. So I'm just saying, along with that, not only is it a blessing to follow God's call, it is, and not only can we have great joy, but also the Bible tells us that there'll be times where we will suffer for that. And even in the New Testament, we talk about the ministry of suffering and the good things that come from and out of suffering. Nobody wants to suffer, but God can use anything. But anyway, Jeremiah suffered for doing what God called him to do. So how did the call come to Jeremiah? How did he recognize or respond to God's presence? Let me read this to you. Jeremiah 1, starting at verse 4. Listen to this now. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I called you, is what this is saying. So God shows up, and he's been showing up in people's lives for as long as there have been people. I was thinking about this as I read through this passage of scripture earlier in the week. I was in church all of my childhood, all the way through. When I was age 9, I knew God was calling me to be saved, to give my life to him as a 9-year-old. And I got that. I know there's a lot of theology I didn't know, a whole lot of things about the Bible I didn't know. I was just 9 years old. A lot of things I couldn't comprehend. I'd never been a bank robber. I'd never murdered anybody. I'd never experienced drugs or any. I mean, there's a whole lot of life left to be lived. And if you got saved when you were a child, this could be said of you as well. There's a whole lot you didn't know. Doesn't mean you didn't get saved. I got saved when I was 9 years old. I know I did. And I felt God's presence as best as a 9-year-old could understand it and comprehend it. I felt it, and I knew God was in my life. And I got saved. I remember the prayer that I prayed when I said, Lord, I want to be saved. I want you to come into my life. I want this. And I really meant it. And I know that God saved me then. And I told you what, at 17, when I walked the aisle of the church, I knew God was calling me. 18 years ago, bringing it up a little further, I knew that God wanted me to pastor a new church, start a new church. And we started this church. That was 18 years ago. I knew that God was dealing with me when I was baptized. I felt his presence. It was a special thing for me when I was baptized. It was a special time for me when I was 23 years old and my home church ordained me. And I used to go to ordination services. You know, as a member of the church, I would sit in on ordination services, and I would watch either deacons being ordained or like we've ordained Brian. You know, we had a special ordination service for Brian. He's in Africa now. I used to watch those services, and I used to almost yawn off. And that's terrible, and I'm just confessing to you how shallow I guess I was. But I used to kind of, you know, yawn off on those things. And then there were times where I'd kind of get, it kind of got a little mysterious to me because they'd ask the person being ordained to kneel down, and then everybody would walk by and they'd lay their hands on them. In the church that I grew up in, they would mess up their hair really good. I think a lot of the older guys just enjoyed doing that to the younger guys. They'd put their hands on their heads, you know, and mess up their hair. But they would kneel down and whisper something in their ear, and I used to think, What are you saying? What is he saying to that guy? You know, then it came time for me to be ordained. I didn't have much hair for him to mess up. But I did hear the whispering. And I was kneeling there. I had my eyes closed and I couldn't even see who it was because they walked up behind me and they laid hands on my head and they began to say things in my ear. They were words of encouragement. Some were passages of scripture. Some were even prayers, short prayers. Some just said, I love you, man, and I want God to use you the rest of your life. That was 50 years ago. I still remember it. And on that night, kneeling there, I felt the Holy Spirit moving me. It was so moving. And all those times where I'd watch somebody else ordained, it didn't move me at all. But boy, when it was me and the Holy Spirit was moving and touched my heart, it blessed me. And I've not felt the same way about any ordination now since, because now I realize how special it is. Do you know that it's an interesting thing too, what we do by ordaining people is not in the Bible. You can look through the Bible and you won't find that service taking place anywhere in Scripture. But we have been ordaining people. We just didn't call it that. That's what we've been doing, and God's been sending people out. And so that's the reason I say that is because you have a plan for your life that God has ordained you for. You maybe haven't knelt at the front of a church and had a whole bunch of guys come mess up your hair, lay hands on you. And by the way, do you know where the laying of hands comes from? Laying on of hands, that is biblical. The people who touched Jesus, his disciples, the people who followed him, who literally laid hands, touched him, and he laid hands on them, touched other people, who touched other people, who touched other people, who came all the way down to 2024, who are touching people. It's from the touch of Jesus. That's the symbolism behind it and the meaning behind it. You have an ordination. You've been ordained. It may not have been through a service like I just described, but God has ordained you for a plan and a purpose. I said it a minute ago, every member is a minister, and I'm no more important in ministry than you are. We're ordained to follow after him, to get busy and to do it. And so Jeremiah was really ordained and called. And so it's interesting to watch his response to this. You would think he would have said, when God spoke to him and called him, you would think that Jeremiah would have said, oh, wow, I've been waiting for this all my life. The reason I'm thinking you would think that would be what he said, because he was one of the most profound men who lived in the Old Testament times. But that's not what he said. He didn't say that. That's not at all what he said. Here's what he said. It starts in the next verse. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. Jeremiah didn't jump up and say, yes, let's get after it. I'm ready. No. He went to God and he just said, I don't think I can do this. I'm like a child. That wouldn't be what I would have expected. Now, perhaps the problem is that he wasn't recognizing God's presence very well. This is the beginning. So maybe he hadn't figured all that out just yet. So he didn't think that he could do it. So God reminds him. And here's what God says to him, starting verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. And I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now, it's interesting because Jeremiah gets busy doing what God has led him to do. And he was very vocal. He was a great preacher. And he begins to say things to the people that the people don't like. By the way, they're his people. Sometimes I would remind preachers of this. They were the church people that come after him, what's about to happen. They were church people, his people. And so you look at verse 19. God gives him a little forewarning. He says, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So he's told him it's not all going to be fun and games. It's going to be difficult times, but just don't forget I'm with you and I will rescue you. That's strong stuff. I want you to know this. When I was reading this and studying this week, I thought to myself, this is exactly what we need to hear right now. Exactly. As a church, we need this right now. Because the Lord wants us to hear this right now. I am confident of that. That He wants us to hear Him say, I am with you, and don't you ever say, you're just a child. Don't say that in relation to what I'm calling you to do. Don't give me excuses. You can't do this because you're just a child. Oh, we shouldn't say, Lord, we're not a big church. We're a little church. We're just a child. Don't say that. And God is saying to us, don't say that, because He has a plan for us. It may not be the same plan as some church that has 5,000 members. In fact, I can guarantee you, it's not going to be the same thing as a church that has 5,000. But He has a plan, and whatever God's plan is, it's important, and we need to do it. So He wants us to go, and He says this, He wants us to go everywhere that He's called us to go, everywhere He sends us, and to say what we're supposed to say and not be afraid. That's us. That's what we're supposed to do. I don't know where we're going to move. I just know where our predicament is. For those of you who don't know yet, but you know, the building owner told us we have 90 days to get out. They want to sell the building. So we're looking for ways, for whatever it is we're going to do at the end of those 90 days. I don't know where that is. I'm not ignoring it. I'm not just not doing anything, but I don't know what it is yet. And the elders are praying, and I'm praying, and I hope you're praying, and we're going to find out what it is that God wants us to do. The key words here is don't be afraid. Don't say, I'm just a little church. Don't say that. So when you recognize that you're in God's presence, you know that your life is special when you're in His presence. You're not just a nobody. You're God's somebody. When you recognize that you're in God's presence, you know that God wants to use you. You recognize that. God wants to use me. And you recognize that He is with you. And He is with us. He's got work to be done. And He wants to use us to do it. And it's not always easy. Now let me just pick up with the rest of this part of the story in Jeremiah's life. Because God has promised that He'll be with us. And so Jeremiah gets busy doing what God's called him to do. And he's preaching. And there are people that are offended by it. And they don't like it. And here's what happens. It starts in verse 4. Then the officials said to the king, this man, and they're talking about Jeremiah, this man should be put to death. He's discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he's saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. Verse 6. So they took Jeremiah, listen to this now. So they took Jeremiah and they put him into the cistern at Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a cistern. I've seen some old ones that nobody even knew was there. One time I was out hunting in a place that was far away. Nearest paved road was more than 5 miles away. And I came to this top of this big hole out in the middle of a field. And I thought, what in the world is that? Then I walked up there and looked down, and it was deep and big and huge. There were animals down in there. It had fallen over in there. And I thought, holy cow, I'd hate to be walking out across here at night and stumble over into this. That's what they put Jeremiah into. Another one, by the way, at First Baptist Church out in one of the parking lots out near their gym, there was an old cistern that they paved over. I saw it one day when I was walking across the parking lot. I said, there's a hole in the parking lot. Looked in there, was a massive cistern just waiting for a car to park on top of it. Cisterns, if you've never seen one, they're big things that they used to store water in. They're really big and deep. And so they take Jeremiah to a cistern, and they tie ropes around him, and they lower him down in the cistern. Now, that's a little bit on the, if you're claustrophobic, that ought to do you in pretty good. And that's what they do to him. So they took Jeremiah, put him into the cistern, Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. At least they didn't throw him in. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Can you imagine that? How cruel. That's what they did to him. And so they go off and leave him there. And he's, I'm guessing, up to his knees, maybe up to his waist in mud, in a cistern where it's dark and dank. And perhaps he's wondering, will anybody even know I'm down here? Will anybody ever come get me out? And what had God said to him? Don't be afraid. I will be with you. And he even gave him warnings that they're going to come after you. So be ready. So we skip down to verse 13. God did send someone to get him out. Word got back to the king, and he sent someone to get him out, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. The king kept him, kept the people from getting to him again. So God was even in the cistern. Remember what he told Jonah? Even in the belly of a whale, his presence. Jesus' last earthly words to us was this. It's in Matthew 28. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And Jesus is saying to you and me, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't ever forget that. And you and I need to recognize God's presence in our life and thank him for it. You and I need to know God's plan, to be excited about his plan, to feel the gravity of his plan, the importance of it, grasping what he's calling us to do. We need to know his presence. Think of this for a moment. If you suddenly found yourself in a room someplace that was a very dangerous place to be. I mean, you know, you've heard of movie theaters where some guy came in there with a gun and just started dropping people. That'd be a dangerous place. So if you found yourself in some dangerous room, okay, I'm just saying hypothetically, if you found yourself in a very dangerous place and you looked across the room and you physically, literally saw Jesus standing there in the room with you and you knew it was Jesus, what would that do for you? What would it do for you? Think that might help with some of the fear of a guy picking off people, shooting? Yeah. Well, do you want to know what the truth is? He's with you. He's with you. Whether you can see him literally, physically or not, he is. He's promised that he'd be with you. He's promised that. Get into his presence. How do we get into his presence? What is it, what are the things that we need to do? You know, in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So how do we do that? The first thing is obedience. You take God's word and you become obedient to what you know this word teaches. If you don't get into the word, of course you won't know what it teaches. But so we get into the word, we know what it teaches, and we get obedient to it. Purity is one of the things you'll find in the word. Living a pure life. Learning what is pure and what is not. But living it is how we come into the presence of God. Humility, which we're going to talk about in weeks to come. Humility is a part of the teaching of Scripture. We're not to be so proud and come after people like that. We're to be humble people. Humble before God and humble before people. Jesus was that way. That's obedient. That's how we come into the presence of God. What did that verse say? I read it a few minutes ago. God resists the proud. That's not a good way to come into the presence of God. Okay, so obedience, purity, humility, faith. The word tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith. Prayer, Bible's just full of it. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, go to God and pray and let him know what you want and give thanks. Then God's perfect peace, which is better than all our thinking, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer. Study of the word. Study of the word. I mean, we could go on and on, but these are key things. So those are the kinds of things that the church teaches, that the Bible teaches, that are ways that we get into the presence of God. We get into His presence that way. These will lead you into His presence to know God's plan. These will keep you from going down when they put you down. When you're into these things, when you're in God's presence, when they put you down, hopefully it won't be a cistern, but when they put you down, these are the things that will lift you up. When you feel and know God's presence, when you remember His promise, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. The good news is that God does speak. And so we see that's the next point. I must recognize God's voice. Recognize God's voice. Now, I've done this before, but it's probably been 10 years ago or more. But I'll just tell you what I did and then to make the point. I have a recording of Susan reading a verse of Scripture. And if I played it right now and play that out in here, because many of you know Susan and you've talked with her and you've heard her, you would probably recognize her voice pretty quickly. If I played that recording here, if I just hit it and it was playing her voice, you'd say, well, that's Susan. That's probably what you do. Then there's another recording that I have that's on my phone, actually. It's a very meaningful recording to me that's 40-something years old. And if I played it, more than likely, most of you would not have any earthly idea who that voice was. But I do. Because it's my Father. It's Him giving me some advice before He died. And it's His recorded voice on my phone. And if I played it for you, you might not recognize that voice. You would wonder, well, I wonder who that is. I don't wonder who it is. The second I hear it, I know who it is. And I'm making that illustration to make this point. When you really know God and when you've gotten into His presence, you will recognize His voice. You will. I've shared with people along the way through the years about, I would say, and God said to me, and when you say that, they kind of look at you like, what? God said to you? And I always know that. I can tell there's skepticism. They're thinking, right, God talk to you, right? You know, I mean, the people are skeptical about that. So I'm usually really careful about how I say God spoke to me. But God has spoken to me numbers of times in my life, and I heard His voice, and I recognize it. I'm not any more special than you are. Do you get it? I don't know how many times I need to say that. But you can recognize God's voice. You need to get into His presence and learn to recognize His voice. And parts of the ways that you do are the things that I just said just a minute ago. The obedience, purity, humility, faith, prayer, Bible study. These are the kind of things that will usher you into the presence of God. And as you get into the presence of God, you begin to recognize when it's God who's speaking. He speaks. He speaks. Sometimes you will know what He's saying immediately. That is one of the most amazing things to me, because when it happens like that, it's like boom, like that, and all of a sudden I know exactly what God was saying to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but just boom, and I've got it. And it's amazing. I love those times when that happens. Some of you probably have the same testimony. Then there are times where God speaks, but I don't really understand what He's talking about. And basically what He's saying to me is something that is yet to happen or is going to come, and I don't understand it because I'm not ready for it yet, but it's coming. There are several things that I'm praying for right now that I know God has told me is going to happen. I don't know how, and I don't know when. I'm just anxious for it to happen, and I'm waiting for it, and I pray daily over some of these things. God, could it be today? Okay, not today. How about tomorrow? You know, I'm ready. I want this to happen. And so sometimes God will speak to you and you don't know exactly what He means. You don't understand the full ramifications of it, but hang in there. Keep believing. Keep waiting. Keep pressing on, waiting for it to answer, and trust him. One of the things I believe that God has said to me, and during my prayer times, I deal with this. Trust me. You don't know exactly when this is going to happen. You don't know exactly how it's going to happen. Just trust me. So when I pray, I say, God, I'm doing that. I don't understand it. I don't know when you're going to do this. I don't even understand why you hadn't already done it, but I trust you. I trust you. Your timing is always right. And so I'm going to trust you. And so sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes we have to wait, but he will show you and he will do it in his time. Moses is the next person to look at. Now, understand who Moses was. When we see Moses, do you see an image of Charlton Heston, maybe, with a big beard and a big staff and a white robe? And maybe that's your view of. But that ain't how Moses looked when God got his attention. Okay, he was a murderer running from Egypt, herding sheep in the middle of nowhere. He didn't have all the other, look, with a glow around him, you know. There was one part of Moses' life where he had a glow. People were so afraid of him because he'd been in the presence of God. They were afraid because he had this glow, and they asked him, would you wear a veil to kind of slow this glow down some because it's scaring us? And so he had to wear a veil. That's not who Moses was when he first really met God. Exodus 3, starting at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. Do you remember this? There's this burning bush. Moses is out in the wilderness. He looks up and there's this bush that's burning. And it's not that unusual that a bush would be burning, but what was unusual is that it didn't burn out. It kept on burning and burning and burning. And it got his attention. God wanted his attention. So he did something extraordinary, something different. I want your attention. Moses could have said, boy, this is freaking me out. I'm out of here. Run off. He could have, but he didn't. And it said that he turned to see this thing that was going on. God had his attention. And so when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. You ever wonder how he said that? You know, here I am. Hey, maybe something like that. And then, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Now, God wanted Moses to recognize that he was in God's presence. That's a phenomenal thing. And by the way, he wants you and me to recognize when you're in his presence. He didn't want you to miss that. We prayed about that this morning before this service started, that as God inhabits the praises of his people, we'd feel it and know it. So he wanted Moses to know that and to recognize his voice. And at first, Moses didn't recognize. He didn't know who it was, but he came to know. Verse 6, then he said, I'm going to tell you who I am. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. By the way, here's one of those traits that we're going to talk about next week. Humility. He found his humility in the presence of God. So God's concerned about what you and I do. He's concerned about that. When you leave here today, God's concerned about what you're going to do. Tomorrow, some of you will go to work. God's concerned about what you're going to do. When you get with your family, whatever it is you're going to do, God's concerned about what you're going to do. And he wants you to do the right thing. He wants you to follow him. And he will speak. He wants you to know and do his will. And we desperately need to learn how to recognize God's voice. And why do I say that? The reason I say that is this. There are a lot of fakes out there who will say, this is what God told me to say. You need to learn how to recognize God's voice when he's speaking, if it's speaking through someone else even. You need to learn what is true and what is not. Had a guy in a parking lot come up to me. This is a couple of 3 years ago. guy come up to me in the parking lot and he said that God told him to tell me to give him all my money. I'm just being honest. That's what he said. And I looked at him and I said, that was God, huh? And I said, well, you might want to go check with him again because I'm not going to do that. I had another guy that came into my office when I was in Mississippi. I've told some of you about this guy. He was a Goliath giant. I mean, the guy was huge. He was big. It kind of unnerved me because he got in our building. The doors were locked, and he got in our building anyway. And he came down into my office, and I was the one who had to take care of the benevolent type things. And he walks into my office, and I'm looking up. I'm 6'1", and I was looking up at him. And he came in, and I said, can I help you? And he came over, sat down in my chair, and he talked for a little while, and he had this big, burly voice. I thought, you'd great in the movies, man. You know, you could be Goliath in the movie. So he's talking, I said, well, what is it that I need to do? And he said, well, I need some help. I'm running for president of the United States, and I need a little help. I said, you're running for president? Okay. And then I really got nervous because he was convinced he's running for president. And then I said, well, what is it that you need? And he said, well, could you buy me a bus ticket where I can get to the next town? And I thought, what? You guys are off a little bit, you know? And I said, well, I can't do that, but maybe I can do this. I can help you get a meal or something. Okay, I'll take that, you know. But, I mean, he was a fake. He wasn't running for president. He was just seeing what he could get. The person in the parking lot who told me that God told him to tell me that, God didn't tell him to tell me that. It gets worse. I had a woman tell me before I was married to Susan, a woman that I dated just a few times, and she started telling me that we were going to get married and that we were going to have lots of kids, and she was already naming the kids. Yeah. And she was wrong. She was dead wrong. But she was convinced she was right, that it was God's will. Then I had one time, this is the last one I'll tell you about, but another time where I was at a church, a friend of mine's church, and was going through some trials and some difficult time at that time. This is a number of years ago. And they had a prayer group that prayed for people. My friend said, would you like to come to our prayer meeting and have them pray for you? And I said, absolutely. That'd be great. I don't ever want to turn down if somebody wants to pray for me. So I sat down in the chair, and there's people gathered all around me. Many of them laid hands on me. They started praying. And that was awesome. It was wonderful. I left that meeting thinking, thank you. Thank you very much for praying for me. And a couple of days later, I got a letter from one of those ladies. It was about a 2-page length letter. And she was going to tell me what God spoke to her and told her to tell me during that prayer meeting. And she began to tell me and describe me in a way I'd never heard before. She said, you hate your wife, you've hated your family, and you need to repent of all that and get that straightened out so God can take care of you. This is the essence of the letter. And I looked at that and I thought, what? That's not true. I read that letter to Susan. You remember that. And I thought, she thought she was telling me what God wanted her to say to me, and everything she put in that letter was wrong. It was off. It was way off. It was very dramatized, you know. But it wasn't the truth. It was fake. The devil will do this. A lot of times he'll lead people to us who are not really solid with the Lord. They're not really hearing God. They might even want to, but they're not, and they're missing it, and they want to say something that sounds wonderful and dramatic, and so they come up with something and they say it, and they're wrong. I'm not saying everybody's like that. I am saying some are. And this is why it is vitally important that you and I understand when God is speaking through someone, or when God speaking personally to you, you need to know and be able to recognize when it's God and when it's not. The devil, one of the key things the devil, the way he works, is he emulates the works of God. He can't do what God does, but he can emulate it. He looks like it, makes it look like it. That's how he initiates most of the temptations that come to us early on. If you're a committed Christian, he will send temptation to you, make you think it's from God. It's not from God. You need to recognize God's voice. It's vitally, vitally important. God does speak. He does speak. Listen, Psalm 32:8. This is God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I will counsel you and watch over you. Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. So don't hear me say that God doesn't speak. He does. I'm just simply saying we need to recognize his voice when it's him. Many times I have heard God speak in my life. I know I have. That's not a boast. I'm not boasting at that. I'm saying it because I know God speaks. He does speak. He speaks through his word. Every time you're reading it's his word. It's his word. So he's speaking. He speaks through people. You got to be careful with the people that are there and make sure that it goes through the sift of, is this from God? Does this counter God's word in any way? Because if it does, if it's counter to God's word, don't listen to it. He speaks through circumstances. Many times I know the Lord has spoken to me through circumstances. And then sometimes it's this amazing little thing called a still small voice. Isaiah talked about it. It's a still small voice. You hear him and you know it's him. Nobody else around you heard it, but you heard it. And you know it's God. You need to know his plan. The God of the universe speaks. He speaks to you and to me. Learn to recognize his voice. Now there's a third thing here that we need to recognize. God's provision. We need to recognize God's provision. You know, it's such an interesting thing. So often God is providing for us and we don't even recognize it. That's kind of strange, isn't it? But God is providing for us because sometimes we'll see something and think, I don't really need that. By the way, have you ever gone through a hard time and you say, I don't need any more of that? And maybe God's saying, oh, yes, you do. Maybe he's saying that. But God's provision, we need to recognize his provision. Now, I want to talk about Gideon in this. So we've talked about Jeremiah and Moses. Now, here's Gideon. I love Gideon. He's an interesting character. Gideon lived a little more than 1,100 years before Christ. So more than a millennia before Jesus comes is Gideon. And God's people, the Israelites, are doing some bad things at this point. They're being evil people. They have turned to idol worship. And they're not following after God. And God's going to bring discipline into their lives, which he did many times over, because they're turning away from him. And so they're bringing discipline. They're getting discipline through the people from Midian. They're Midianites that are going to come into their land. And boy, they're going to wreak havoc on these people. So there's Judges chapter 6, starting verse 4. The people, the Midianites that we talked about, are camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. By the way, any of you ever heard of Gaza? You ever heard of Gaza? Just lately? Yeah, well this is the land. It's going on here. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat. They went to the grocery store, all the shelves were empty. There is nothing. The fields are bare. There is nothing. Taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys, these enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites, listen, cried out to the Lord for help. First step, that's the right step. Verse 7, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet. They did the right thing. They turned to God and they cried out. And then God sends a prophet. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came. He came to Gideon Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Have you ever had that happen to you? where the angel of the Lord comes to you and he says, wow, you are something else. That's sort of what's happening here with Gideon. And it confused Gideon. So Gideon says this, sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with you, why? Have you ever done that? Well, come on now. Come on, the little honesty here. Have you ever just gone to God and said, why? Why? Well, that's what Gideon's doing. Why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles? Have you ever said that to God? Or thought it? The miracles our ancestors told us about. Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, God, where are you? And he's handed us over to the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go with strength, with the strength you have, and rescue Israel from the Midianites. You know, to me, that's like comedy. I mean, it's like, yeah, how does God answer what he's saying? God, where are you? Why? What's all this going on? And then you tell me to go do this? What? I am sending you. But Lord, here's Gideon. He's going to come back again. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. And I am the least in my entire family. He's doing the same thing almost that Jeremiah did. Remember what Jeremiah did? He said, I'm just a child. And here Gideon's basically saying the same thing. And so how does God deal with that? The same way he dealt with Jeremiah. Watch this. The Lord said to him, I will be with you. Isn't that interesting? And you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Now I don't think that's all bad. Now Gideon's faith maybe is kind of small here, but he wants to know if it really is God. And he's seeking to know that answer because he is basically a nobody. So Gideon then is told in this process, he said, I want you to go tear down the idol worship. Go down. And so Gideon starts bringing these questions. You know, if I do that, it's going to get me in trouble. And God's told him to go do something that's difficult and will definitely get him in trouble. Does get him in trouble when he does it. And so then he says, go defeat Midian, the camp of Midian, their whole army. And I would imagine that Gideon, in his heart, he's saying, are you sure you got the right guy? I mean, me? Me? You gotta be kidding. So then, in verses 33 through 40, we read about the fleece that Gideon puts out. Do you remember the story of the fleece? You know, he puts out wool, and he puts it out, and he gets it two different ways. One, he says, Lord, I want you to make the fleece soaking wet and the ground dry, and then he reverses it. He says, then I want you to make the fleece dry and the ground soaking wet. And if you do that, I'll know that this is you, because that won't happen in and of itself. It would have to be supernatural. So he gets his answer. Now, after Gideon gets his answer from God, after the fleece experience, he's convinced that this is a God thing and that what he's being told to do is really from God, that it's crazy, humanly speaking, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you ever had that experience in your life, Lord, this is kind of crazy. I'm going to really have to have some big faith to do this because I've never done anything like this. I don't know if that's ever been you or not. But that's exactly what was happening to him. This is crazy. But I'm not going to argue anymore, and he doesn't. The rest of what God tells him to do, he does, even though it is like ridiculously out of this world crazy what he's told to do. So watch this. Judges 7 verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have, you need to understand this verse. Gideon has collected an army. Time goes by. He gets an army together of 32,000 soldiers to go fight against Midian. 32,000 soldiers. Can you see him now? He's thinking, boy, God told me to do this. Take a look at this. 32,000, man. We're going to do business. That's Gideon, okay? And so God says to him, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors. What? I'll take twice that many. What do you mean I have too many? 32,000. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Lord's saying, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. So, in that story, God says, I want you to start sending them home. And he devises a way that he can recognize the ones that he wants to keep, the ones he wants to send home. He sends home, the first batch that he sends home, there are 22,000 of that, of the 32,000 home. Whew. That's a pretty big reduction. And then they add another 9,700 to that number. And that means there's only 300 left. 300 left to take on the entire nation of Midian. So we pick up verse 2, chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of them, you'll think it's yourself. So verse 7, the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all of the others home. So Gideon, he doesn't argue. So Gideon collected the provisions and the ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home. Okay, now, it's easy to pass by this little spot in this scripture, what Gideon does here. First, what he doesn't do is he doesn't argue with God. He sends them home. But secondly, he collects the provisions that are left. God will sometimes, in the strangest of ways, provide just exactly what we need. That's a marvel to me. I love watching when God does that. He will provide for us in the strangest of ways sometimes exactly what we need. And so he picks up the provisions that all these thousands of soldiers left, including the ram's horns. It's interesting because they made sure to mention the ram's horns are here, the other warriors. But he kept the 300 men. Now, here are your provisions. I need some ram's horns and I need 300 good men. And God has provided them. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night the Lord said, get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. Now I'm not going to read the rest of the story. You go home and read it. You go home and read it. It's chapters 7 and 8 in the book of Judges. But I'll just summarize. Gideon leads his 300 men with the ram's horns down to the Midian camp, and they start busting pots and stuff and shouting and blowing ram's horns, and God works a miracle, and the Midianite army starts attacking themselves, and they are having a killing spree, just killing each other. And total defeat. While Gideon and his 300 men stand there and watch. Didn't do nothing. Just watch. Just watch God go to work. God provided everything he needed. He needed 300 men. And he needed some ram's horns. And God took care of business. He provided. It was the provision that God gave. God's amazing how he works in our lives. It's just so amazing. There's a principle here that I'd just like for you to write this down. I call it the fleece to faith principle. It's the discerning, is this God, to the trusting, yes it is God, to the doing. It's the discerning, to the trusting, to the doing. It's the fleece to faith principle. And it's this way, fill in these blanks. God provides what we need, or you can put I need there. God provides what we need to do his will, to bring him glory. And again, sometimes we get these kind of mixed up. Sometimes we want it to be for my glory. No, it's for his glory. I remember 12 years ago in this room having some people who prayed for me because I had fallen chasing my dog one day and I fell badly and I was bleeding internally. And I went to my doctor. The doctor told me you could have something very, very serious going on here and you need to go have a CAT scan. We didn't have insurance. We couldn't afford insurance. And they told me at the hospital, this is going to cost you X number of thousands of dollars. And I thought, X number of thousands of dollars? If you'd told me $200, I don't know what we would have done. But, I mean, we just didn't have it. And then I had someone that found out that I needed it in another state. And he said, you come to me and it won't cost you a dime. We'll get it. God provided what I needed. Turned out it wasn't a problem at all. It was just a scare. But God provided. He provided. This is the way God works. But what's important is that we trusted God in that. We drove all the way to Mississippi to have it done. And He provided it. He got the glory because we began to tell folks, let me tell you what God did. We couldn't do this, but God did this. In 2010, which is 13 years ago, we needed a building. We needed a place to get to. And we ended up here. Used Teresa in a big way too, by the way. So that His will was done. We came here. And He got the glory. And for the last 13 years, we've been giving glory to God here. Right here. And it's good. God has great plans for us. We simply need to trust Him and follow His lead. And He will provide. Psalm 45 says this, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders You have done. The things You planned for us, He has a plan, no one can recount to You. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. That's who God is. So how do we get in on this? I've just been preaching on this. Recognize God's presence. We need to recognize God's presence. Can I ask you this question? Is that something you're living in? Are you recognizing His presence? Because if you're not, I'm not trying to sound like this is a condemnation. It's not. It's an encouragement. If you're not recognizing God's His presence, you need to get where you can recognize His presence. Do you recognize God's voice? When He's speaking, do you recognize Him? Are you listening is the question. And we need to recognize His provision. Have you seen that in His life? Have you seen Him provide for you? Listen, there's a verse of Scripture that most of us know, and it's a powerful verse. It's the words of Jesus from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. And He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. I learned this King James. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man come to me, I will open and come in to sup with him. That's King James. But this one says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. His presence is at your door. That's what He's saying. I stand at your door knocking. I'm there. Isn't that great? He comes to get in your presence. But then He says, if anyone hears my voice, we need to hear His voice. If anyone hears my voice, that means that He's speaking. And opens the door. You get where you can hear Him. Get where you can open the door. I will come in. That's His promise. I will come in. And I will eat with Him. And He with me. That's His provision that He provides. He will feed us, take care of us, and give us His presence. That's Jesus' words. That's His promise to us. The first way that's met is through salvation. There are some people that are listening in today are on our live stream. And maybe there's some there who've never done this before. You've never accepted Jesus. You've never come to salvation. Maybe someone in this room, I don't know for sure, but if anyone is listening, the first step to this is salvation. This is where you come to know, He comes into your presence and you recognize His presence and you come into His presence. And you say, yes, Lord, yes, I sense Your presence here. He's calling. And when He calls, you answer and you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that You died for my sins and I believe that You rose from the grave. Yes. I believe that's You. He's come to be in Your presence. Surrender to Him. He is speaking to you. Open the door. That's the first. And he's provided. How did he provide? He came to earth to die on a cross. You couldn't save yourself, but he's provided. The greatest provision you and I will ever get is his death on the cross and the resurrection. So he's provided a way for eternal life. And listen, if he hadn't done anything else, if Jesus never did anything else other than that one thing, it would be worth it. But he's done way more, way, way, way more. He has a plan for your life and for our church. He wants to bless us and use us. Listen, to make us rich in God's economy. I'm not going to stop on the word rich. I'm not one of those who says, just reach out and touch your TV and send us $1,000 and you'll be rich. That's not it. That's not the kind of rich that God's going to make you and me. But he does make us rich. He makes us rich in the economy of God is how we get there. And what I mean by that is this. Here's the economy of God. Listen to this. You can know what the economy of God is by one verse in the Bible. It's this way. Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's the profit and loss statement right there of our business. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? That's God's economy. Give him all of your life and watch how he will use you and make you rich in the eternal blessing of following his plan. I want to close with a story. I love this story. You know, many of you know I'm a hunter, so I love hunting stories, and this is one of those hunting stories. There were two men who went to Alaska to hunt wolves, where the state was paying $5,000 for every wolf that was killed because wolves had overpopulated and they needed to reduce the number of wolves to balance the population. So they wanted to get in on this. So these two buddies decided they were going to go to Alaska and hunt wolves. $5,000 a wolf. So they got all their gear together. They went out and they set up a tent in a location where the wolf population was known to be high. They said to themselves, in the morning, we're going to go out and hunt wolves. We're going to make a lot of money. $5,000 a wolf. They knew there were a lot of wolves there. So they went to sleep. They're sleeping in this tent, ready to get up early in the morning. But in the middle of the night, one of the men heard a noise. He got his high-powered flashlight. He went to the opening of his tent and he started shining it out the door of the tent. And suddenly he realized that they were surrounded by wolves. They're in a tent. They had gone to hunt wolves, but now the wolves were hunting them. And as he shined the light out, he could see their snarling and their teeth. 25 wolves growling. The wolves were ready to attack. So he woke his friend up and he said, Bob, get up! Get up! Get up! Look! So Bob abruptly wakes up and he says, what? And he said to him, look, we're rich. Yep. That's the way that you and I should think about God's plan for our lives. When we know the presence of God, fear goes away. When we recognize his voice, we know what to do. And when we believe in his provision, we have confidence in the plan. Not that we'll be rich as in gain the whole world, what that verse says in Mark, but rich in God's economy, doing his will for his glory. Jesus said in John 4:35, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Would you stand and would you repeat after me? I'm not going to tell you to say something that's off crazy, but it's related to what we're talking about. Would you just repeat after me? Wow. You know, you can spell that backwards and say it again. Wow. He wants to use me. He wants to use us. I believe He has a plan for me. And I believe He has a plan for us. The fields are ready for the harvest. Oh God, use us. Here we stand, forever in Your mighty hand. We are Yours, surrendered wholly to You. We belong to You. Let's pray. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, do it today. He's a great life for you, and it's worth it. He has a plan for you, and He wants you to know it. You can pray this simple prayer and invite Jesus into your life. Lord Jesus, I believe You are God's Son who died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave. I surrender my life to You today. Please take me, all of me, the good, the bad, the ugly. I want the new life that You're offering me. Come in with Your amazing grace and change me. I want to know Your plan for my life. I surrender to You to do whatever You want in my life. I want to live for You. Use me, Lord Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for many years, this is a prayer that I'd invite you to pray to the Lord. Perhaps all of us could pray this. God, thank You for the amazing grace that has covered me. Lord, help me come into Your presence daily. Help me learn how to recognize Your voice. Help me recognize Your provisions that You so graciously provide that will meet my needs so that I can do Your will and bring You glory. I'm Yours, surrendered wholly to You and Your plan. I belong to You. Use me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.